we are going to continue on a study that we started a few weeks ago. Scott actually gave the introductory sermon to the series I was going to give, not knowing he was doing that. But we're talking about wisdom, and talking about the wisdom that comes from above, that wisdom that is from God, and the ability to rightly apply it. Somebody asked me, what does that coalescence mean? Coalescence is the gathering together of things toward a common end or toward a common purpose. So when you think about wisdom, it's the coalescence of knowledge, experience, intelligent discernment, and understanding, and then taking that together to the end of applying it in the way that you live your life. It's not just one or the other, and it's not a matter of just having those things. You know, there's a lot of people that are very intelligent that don't have godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is different than that. Just because you're smart or have a high IQ or just because you have a lot of experience doesn't mean that you're wise. It's the coalescence of those things, but it's also rightly applying it. And notice the final thing, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. That is how it becomes wisdom. So it is not void of God. Actually, God is at the center of it. So we see that the wisdom that is from above, this is the definition from James 3:17. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, right? Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the definition for wisdom looks a little different than maybe we intellectually would look at it in this world. But this is what it is. This is what it is and what it looks like. So who is wise and understanding? Let him show by good conduct. Let him show by good conduct. Why? Through good conduct? Because it's the application of these things, this coalescence of things that comes together, that we move in the fear of God. See, it's not just knowing about God. It's not just knowing the way of God. It's living according to the way of God. You know, there was a good phrase that we used to wear bands for, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? It's still the great question. Because really, what is godly wisdom? What would Jesus do? That's what godly wisdom is. It's asking the question, if Jesus was me, if he's living in the flesh, what does he do? And see, the Bible gives us all these beautiful answers. And the wisdom of Christ comes forth, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the flowing of Christ in our lives comes out in this way, in the wisdom that is from above. It's a very beautiful thing. So we went through the last time I spoke on this subject about the differences between the foolish, as the Bible would define one who is foolish, despises wisdom, mocks instruction, talks when he should listen, goes about prating about, telling things, revealing things, doesn't like to be told what to do, doesn't like correction or instruction, would rather boast in folly and in foolishness and in things that are without merit, squanders wealth, slanders others, tears down his own house, brings about destruction. A foolish person is very short-sighted in the sense that a foolish person wants what they want now, and they don't think about the consequence of their actions. The wise person has more thought in life. The wise person wants to listen. The wise person wants to seek understanding. There's more deliberation in it. There's more thoughtfulness to it. There's more a sense of how things should be. So when the wise person speaks, it comes because they've taught themselves how to speak. Things that are appropriate to say that bring about life and not destruction. Things that are pure, that are peaceable. They're ones that would look to work, to store up wealth. They would tend toward a heavenly, godly way of living. So a wise person thinks, what is the long term? I use the phrase, are we doing things that are repeatable? A wise person does that which is repeatable, that can be done for eternity. Those are things that a wise person wants to do. And that's why what comes from above is lasting. Because you can do it forever. I can love you forever. I can be gentle forever. I can do good works forever. These things can be repeated day in and day out. And so the way that we live our lives with wisdom is saying, I want something that produces goodness going forward. And then what's left behind me is a wake of righteousness, of goodness, of blessing. that where I go creates a wake of blessing behind me. And so the wise person thinks about, what are these things? And so that's what the scriptures teach us. And as we went through all the Proverbs and saw these things, to see how it goes. Now today we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at a few other characters here from the book of Proverbs and talk about this. What is it to be living according to this wisdom? What would Jesus do? Now, I want us to realize something. Just take a moment, because I want you to meditate on this. Knowing Jesus is more than just knowing about Him. It's more than just knowing who He is or the story of His life, the gospel. But when we come to know Jesus in terms of living with Jesus in this very moment, like right now, it is coming to think about life the way He does. See, it's more than just that. That's why in the scripture, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The thought and principle is that if we're to have a relationship together, we're going to need to walk in agreement. This is the way Jesus walks. Jesus is wisdom. And so when He teaches us and instructs us about wisdom, it's the desire that we want to walk in the same ways that He does. So it's not just a matter of good rules or good principles, but thinking about a way of living that makes Jesus comfortable, so to speak. The way of blessing is the way of God. And so knowing His ways, we should have application in our lives to see where this is and see how it comes about. So the diligent and the lazy. A diligent person is a wise person. Proverbs 10:4 says this, that the hand of the diligent makes rich, the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. But as for the lazy, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. He desires and has nothing. He covets greedily all day long. Now, very simple to understand the difference between the two. Now, here's one of the beautiful things about wisdom and the instruction that God gives us. We may look at this and say, you know what? I've been living some ways maybe more like a fool. Maybe more like someone who is lazy. To acknowledge that is actually where we need to be. When we find that we're not living with wisdom or in ways that God would hold up as good, this is where the thought of repentance comes in, the change of life. Now, change is not just something that happens when we're moaning and crying and we're feeling the pain. Change can happen in a very positive way when you say, you know what, I'm taking action in my life that is inconsistent with God. Humility is agreement with the truth. Sometimes we think of humility as being a woe is me, right? Like, oh, I'm so terrible, I'm so awful, I'm so wretched. Sometimes that's where humility takes us, and it needs to. But sometimes humility is this to say, I'm not living by that. I'm actually living more like a lazy person. And we say, I don't want to be that. God, help me. Forgive me for my laziness. Help me to be wise, to be thinking, to be diligent. And we turn a corner in our lives because we surrender that part of our lives to God and say, I want to live like God does. God is not slack of hand. And I want you to realize that we can talk about this. We think about these words rich and poor in terms of financial. I would ask you to think about them spiritually. I would ask you to think about what is it to be rich spiritually and what is it to be impoverished spiritually. So I assure you, in this book, there's all treasure and wisdom as we learn about who Jesus Christ is. And as we seek God in prayer to receive of His Spirit, and as we begin to live in the way of God, what our lives produce are these wonderful fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 ends by saying that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. But are we laboring in the Lord? Or are we just going through the motions of being Christians without walking in a way day by day that is the application of His life? One of the things that's most incredible about God is that He is love, He is wisdom, He is righteousness, He is just, He is true, He is honorable. And His wisdom and the way He applies all that He has to life covers everything. What aspect of God's life is not filled with godliness or righteousness or truth or justice or mercy? What part of it's not pure or holy? Right? So if we're saying, what would Jesus do in wisdom, then how has my life changed? How has my life turned for the better? It is by giving our lives to God. Notice this, the diligent, he will till his land and be satisfied with bread. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's cold. And he will beg and harvest and have nothing. The lazy man sleeps deeply and suffers hunger. So there's reasons sometimes why we can talk ourselves into, you know, it's cold outside. It's winter. But sometimes you have to get out when it's a little cold, when the conditions are a little adverse, to do the things that will produce later. See, that's what's interesting about the seasons, isn't it? You know that winter, spring, summer, fall, you go through the cycles. The important thing is to identify those cycles and to get involved in them when you need to be in order to produce a harvest. A farmer has to think about the timing of things in life and doesn't allow himself to be distracted by things that go on. The diligent are thinking this way. They're planning ahead and they're doing this. The lazy man might not so much because of certain conditions, but then when the time for harvest, they didn't plan at the right time. What can they now harvest? Proverbs 12:24 says of the diligent, the hand of the diligent will rule. But as for the lazy man will be put to forced labor and sleeps in summer and causes shame. So again, think of this not just in terms of physical things, but spiritually in the way that this works. Notice Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty. Do you know why that is? Because when they have the plans, they've been diligent in making a plan, they're also diligent to carry out the plan. A lot of people want to do things in life. They have desires to do things. But unless there's diligence behind it to actually accomplish it, to actually take action, it doesn't come to pass, does it? Many good ideas in the world, but how many get carried out? What about the lazy? His desire kills him because he refuses to labor. I want to do that. I want to have that. I want to be healthy. I want to have money. I want to have a nice house. I want to be close to God. A lot of desires. But are we laboring for the things that we desire? This is part of the natural process that God put us in to engage. Wisdom, my friends, is an engagement with God in practical things. Little things done day in and day out that build our relationship. Husbands and wives, you know this, right? Don't you see it in practice in your relationships, in your marriages? It's little things done every day that nurture and build relationships. But if you neglect, if you don't put forth the effort to be kind and loving and gentle and thoughtful and considerate, what happens to the relationship? Right? Friendships are very much this way. If you want to be friends, what does the Bible say? Show yourself friendly. You want friends? Be friendly. It's amazing how when you're friendly to somebody, they want to be friendly back. And that friendship, when two people both want to be friendly, guess what happens? You become friends. It's simple, but there's effort, there's thoughtfulness, there's care. So God in wisdom is teaching us something very important. And I want you to understand this because sometimes the world can twist some of this Christianity and some of this thinking. And that is this. You were made in the image of God. You were made with a brain to think. You were made with a heart to understand and to reason. You were made with emotions. You've been given the spirit in man to understand the things of man. And if you have come to Christ, you have been given the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. And you, my friend, are a steward of these gifts. Use these gifts in a way that's wise to please God. Use the things God gives you, that you be not just a child, but you grow in maturity to understand the full ways of God. God's very balanced. The balance of God amazes me. In the way that he is in all his ways, perfect, righteous, and holy. Notice the lazy. They say, there's a lion in the street. I shall be slain. I can't go out. It's dangerous out there. I remember thinking that sometimes. When I first had to start selling, there was always a lion in the streets. I was like, they're going to eat me alive if I go out there. But you learn to work. Look at this. The lazy does not roast what he takes in hunting. He actually goes out and kills something to feed his family, but is too lazy to actually use what he took in. You know, have you ever done that? Have you ever planted a garden and you did all the work and then you were too lazy to go harvest the fruit that was out there? I've done that. You see that a lot in Southern California, right? The oranges falling off trees onto the ground. Like, man, there's so much produce just going to waste. All the work was done, but buries the hand in the bowl and won't even bring it to his mouth. So we can look at this and say, okay, a wise person is diligent to be engaged in the process of laboring with God. A lazy person doesn't think about the future, and they end up being hungry, and they end up being into forced labor because their plans are not good. Notice of the diligent, he will stand before kings, Proverbs 22:9. Of the lazy person, it says in Proverbs 12:11, they're devoid of understanding. Proverbs 15:19, their way is like a hedge of thorns. Proverbs 10:26, there's like vinegar to the teeth, a lazy person, and smoke to the eyes. Irritating. It says in the Proverbs that a lazy man is like a door on his hinges, so is a lazy man on his bed. He just keeps rolling over from one side to the other side. And in the Proverbs it says that when you go by the field of a lazy man, you can gain understanding of a lazy man because when you go by the field of a lazy man, what does it say? It's overgrown with weeds, the walls are broken down, it's a mess. And that's why it says here that the lazy man, Proverbs 18:9, is brother to him who is a great destroyer. Rather than tending and keeping, as God told man, one of the first commands given in Genesis, to tend and to keep, things get torn apart. So realize that wisdom is about understanding the applications of God in life. Understanding. Now, let me ask you, does this feel separate to you from the gospel of Jesus? Does this feel separate than the life that he's living within you? Because these aren't like, well, the add-ons. This is part of who he is. This is part of what would Jesus do in daily living. He's diligent. He's about his Father's business. As a 12-year-old, he's in the temple. He's doing the things that God would have him do and doing it well. All right, let's look at the prudent versus the simple. Notice this about the prudent. It says that the prudent acquires knowledge in Proverbs 18:15. Proverbs 12:23 conceals knowledge. Proverbs 13:16 acts with knowledge. Isn't that cool? That's a characteristic of one who is wise, but one who is prudent acquires, conceals, and acts with knowledge. As for the simple, they believe every word. They believe every word. Now, the simple are innocent people, but innocent in the sense that they're not thinking about what lies before them and maybe the troubles that come. There's a simplicity of life that actually tends toward foolishness because they're not thinking about the realities of life. Jesus said something so beautiful. He said, I send you out among the wolves. He says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The simple are good at being harmless as a dove, but being wise as serpents, not so much. The simple run into problems. The simple don't see what's coming. And so in the simplicity, they're believing when they shouldn't be. We might call it gullible. We might call it someone who's naive in the way that they walk about life. But it's without the wisdom that comes from God. Notice this, that the prudent, they're crowned with knowledge, but the simple, Proverbs 14:18, they inherit folly because they're not acquiring, concealing, and acting with knowledge. They're going about simply, but they're not thinking through. So part of the wisdom of God is to understand this. Proverbs 15:5, they receive correction. They receive correction. The prudent receive correction. The simple, they will become wary when a scoffer is struck. So they're not seeing it when the correction comes. They're seeing when somebody else gets hit. Basically, be scared. The simple will act. And notice this. In the prudent, the wisdom is to understand their way and considers it well. Proverbs 21:11 says of the simple, they're made wise when a scoffer is punished. So, again, they're waiting to see what happens and then taking effort. But the prudent, their wisdom is to understand their way. Again, they're thinking it through. So one of the big characteristics in our lives, and one of the most important things that's often overlooked, is are you thinking? Are you thinking? God wants us to think, to meditate, to listen, to discern, to understand, and to know there are ways that tend toward good and wise, and there are ways that tend toward bad and toward foolish. There's a patience and a consideration. There's a way of living in Christ that comes, that brings about blessing in life. Notice this of the prudent. It says, they foresee evil and they hide themselves. The simple don't foresee evil and are punished. I got to tell you, this is something that personally God has been working on me. To see it more clearly, to see things as they are, to understand, to not be abused by it, to not think it's that way. Sometimes when you're in a gentle spirit, you can think that everyone is gentle. You would want it to be that way. But see, that would be foolish. Not everyone is. And so part of what we see in the book of Proverbs, and as we will go on in this study, and the reason we're taking the time to do this, and I know this is a lot different than maybe a traditional sermon that you hear here at Rock Valley, because wisdom is a part of the Christian walk, and understanding that there are ways to do things that tend toward blessing in life are important to understand. It's amazing to me, as a pastor, how many times I get asked questions of counseling about finances, friendships, marriage, work, and the things that come out, Proverbs tells you about them. But here's something even more than that. When you read the book of Proverbs, do you know what you get introduced to? Everybody you're going to meet in life. You're going to meet everybody in the book of Proverbs. You're going to meet the righteous and the unrighteous. You're going to meet the godly and the wicked. You're going to meet the wise and the foolish. You're going to meet the faithful and the unfaithful. You're going to meet the ones who are discreet and the talebearers. You're going to meet the prudent and the simple. You're going to meet the diligent and the lazy. You're going to meet the scoffers, and you're going to meet the mockers. You're going to meet the believers and the faithful. You're going to meet all these people in your life. And you know what you're going to realize? In some way, I'm all of them. In some way, I'm all of them. That in my flesh, in some way, I am all of these people. I am both wise and foolish, righteous and unrighteous, discreet and tale-bearing. I am diligent and lazy. I'm all of them in different ways of life. And what God shows is, one, to understand what behaviors are foolish and what behaviors are wise, so that we can do what? Repent. That we can change. That we can turn from foolishness to the wisdom of God. But that also we understand and can identify the behaviors in others. That we not be so simple, but that we be wise. That when someone is acting in a way that is foolish, we can say, it's foolish. If there's envy, if there's greed, if there's self-seeking, we can say, that's not of God. So the motivations being wrong can lead us to see things and not walk into where evil resides. So understanding, this is very important. You know, there's that old saying that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And so, do we foresee evil? If we don't, it says it's the simple, they don't foresee it and are punished. All right, let's look at the discreet and the talebearer. The discreet, Proverbs says that the discreet preserves his life by guarding his mouth and conceals a matter. As for the talebearer, they reveal secrets. It's a very important thing about wisdom to understand when to speak and when not to speak. It's incredibly important. For the discreet, Proverbs 19:11, they're slow to anger, and the discreet is one who overlooks a transgression. They're not always looking to go tell everybody about it. They overlook it because the hope of a wise person is that someone would come to repentance and turn away. Proverbs 20:19, the talebearer reveals secrets and flatters with the lips. A lot of times the way that a talebearer or a foolish person will feel better about themselves is by putting down someone else. The reality is that if we are getting any satisfaction in life, feeling good about ourselves because we're putting somebody else down, let's think about, is that wise or is that foolish? What is that? What is that in us? Proverbs 21:23 keeps his soul from troubles. That's the discreet. But as for the talebearer, Proverbs 18:8, his words are like tasty trifles and go down into the innermost body. As for the discreet, Proverbs 17:9, he seeks love by covering transgression. As for the talebearer, Proverbs 16:28 separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17:9 separates friends. You know, one of the things that's very powerful about speech is speech has the idea to create ideas. Ideas that come from our mind, and we utter these sounds, and it can put ideas into the heads of other people. A talebearer separates the best of friends because it gets someone to focus on the things that are bad about another person. You know what's interesting I found in life? That you and I have the ability to demonize anybody. If we focus on what's bad about a person, if we focus on what is not good in a person, if we look at their flesh and not see them as a Christian or one being called out, one saved by Christ, but rather we judge them according to the flesh, I guarantee you, if you get to know somebody well enough, you will find the things that can make you demonize that person and make them look bad in your head, in your mind. God doesn't do it that way. What God does, when he gave Jesus Christ, what he was doing was basically saying, I'm going to apply his righteousness to you. Now, don't you love that? How many of you love that the righteousness of Christ is applied to you? Woo! The discreet seeks love by covering transgression. How do you cover it? You apply Christ. That's the way that we all can cover transgression, by applying Christ. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we should regard no one any longer according to the flesh. Here's one of the things that happens in the church. We can see that we have been saved. The question is, do we see that the other has been saved? Now, Brad had us turn around and look at each other today. When we look, we should say, saved by the blood of Christ. Saved by the blood of Christ. Saved by the blood of Christ. If our judgment is according to the sacrifice of Christ by which we gather and meet in this place, saved by the blood of Christ. So our heart and attitude should be that. Does that mean that we don't sin and fall short, that we don't have our flesh sometimes rise up? I think we can say we've seen it. Sometimes it's my flesh that rises up. You can see it. My weakness shows up. You can see it. But how do you change your heart toward a person? Saved by the blood of Christ. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it is full of mercy, it's willing to yield. See, this wisdom that comes from God is a wisdom that is applied in daily living that causes fruit to be produced. See, in our lives, it doesn't mean we don't deal with the sins or we don't deal with behavior that is ungodly. That's not it at all. In fact, what we should be seeing is we need to come before the Lord and be honest and be stripped. But it means that in our dealings with each other, our hope and intent is not to demonize, but rather to see salvation come to everyone. That we are not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And in our working together, what are we doing? We're not here to put each other down. We're here to raise each other up. We're not here to characterize, to demonize, but rather we're here to share Christ, that our view and vision would be on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, how do I help you really change? How do I help you be transformed? How do I help you read these verses and not just say, well, yep, that's true. Yeah, I agree with that. Oh, I do this. I don't do that. It's to encourage you to look up. See, the incredible thing is that you and I were created by God. That you and I were made in the image and likeness of God. And that creative work is going on right now. That's not a work that was done and over. It's a work that is a process that is happening in our lives. It is being shaped daily within us. And the way we are transformed from glory to glory, from where we are today to where God would have us be, is by looking up at God. Turn with me in the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face..." How did we get an unveiled face? Notice what it says in verse 14. "Their minds were blinded." Why? "For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." See, all these verses I've been showing you, they're in the Old Testament, right? Do you see them in the light of Christ? If you're not seeing them in the light of Christ, then turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me understand these verses in the light of your Son, Jesus. If I'm not getting it, if this isn't connecting, open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear. Open my heart to understand." And see, this is what we ask for. This is what we yearn for, that God would give us understanding, that we be not simple, but that we be wise before the Lord, understanding His will, understanding His work. And so he says here, "But to this day, when Moses has read," verse 15, "a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Only in Christ is the veil taken away. So we submit to Him. We submit to the One who has given His life for us to say, "Show me the way." Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. "But now we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do you see that? "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image." What would Jesus do? See, that life of looking at Christ, seeing His example, seeing who He is, should have a profound effect. It is the effect of worship. That as I worship God and say, "Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your wisdom greater than my wisdom or any wisdom of this world. What is it you do, God? How is it you do it?" He seeks love by covering transgression. The talebearer separates the best of friends. Christ comes to reconcile relationship. The foolish one looks to tear it apart. Christ comes to bring together in Him, to reconcile all things in heaven and earth. The foolish and the ungodly, not so much. In our lives, are we living like the wise? Are we seeking reconciliation? Or are we seeking the things that are of this earth? But the transformation of worship comes as we worship the One who lives in these ways. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Proverbs says that as well. That it is God who gives wisdom. It is God who gives this way. Now here's the thing. Your life is to be hidden in Christ. You were saved for a mighty work of God. Not that you would remain in the state that you are, but that you would be transformed into a completely different creature. that the fruit of your life would be completely different than it is in the flesh, that it would be a life in a spirit, that you would be transformed completely. As much as the earth was found in a state of darkness and decay when the Spirit of the Lord moved upon it, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and it was without form and void, so are our lives without Christ. But as the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," so He began a transforming work that forever changed this planet Earth and changed us. You see, when the Spirit of God moves upon us, and as we see Jesus Christ in our lives, we see a light so bright that we are attracted to it. We are awakened by it. We come out of the stupor of darkness into the glory of God, and the ways of God become the ways that we desire and that we yearn for. A fool says, "I don't want anything to do with this message. I just want to do it my own way." A foolish person is a person who would look at these ways and see the rightness and never apply it because they would rather be lazy about it. God is calling you to wisdom, saying, "How do I apply all this learning, all this experience, all this knowledge that God is imparting to me? How do I apply it in a way that tends to good in every facet of my life? How do I give all to Jesus?" You know what the beauty of life is? Is that the hope of the gospel is that when Christ has put an end to all rule and authority and power, and when death itself has been destroyed, do you know what it says He does? It says that the Lord, who had been given all authority, takes that authority and He delivers the kingdom, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, to God the Father. And then He Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, will be subject to the Father, that God be all in all. In other words, that He is everything in everything. That is what you've been invited to in your life. The wisdom of making God everything in everything. What part of life do we not want God taking the whole? That's what wisdom is. It's the application of the worship of God in every aspect of life. What am I going to do with this money that I got from working this week? God, everything is for You. Help me use this money and steward it in a way that's godly. God, thank You for the blessing of this relationship, this friendship. Help me nurture it. Be everything in everything. God, in my marriage, be everything in everything. In helping me with my kids, be everything in everything. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom on how to do it. Friends, the way you manage your resources, the way you manage your household, the way you manage your finances, the way you manage everything, to give it all to God, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in everything. When you go out to play, play with God in everything. See, the coalescence of wisdom and all things coming together is the coalescence of a life well lived. The part I said earlier is that we find that we're everything. We're in some ways wise and some ways foolish. We're in some ways diligent and some ways lazy. We're in some ways discreet and some ways tail-bearing. These things ought not to be so. And that is the work that God is doing to transform us, to take us from a mix to the purity that is life in Him. That it would be said that these are those who are wise. They're pure, they're peaceable, they're gentle, they're willing to yield, they're full of mercy and good fruits, they're without partiality and without hypocrisy. They live by the things they say they live by, and they honor God in the way that they walk. That's what wisdom really is. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your goodness. I thank You for the power by which You reveal to us Your word, Your way, and I thank You for the gift of wisdom that You grant to all who seek it. That we come to You, God, not with hearts that are double-minded, but looking for the ways. And I pray, Father, for those in this room that don't see the connection between this teaching today and Jesus Christ, I pray that you would bring that connection. I pray that wisdom would not look as something apart from you, but that we could see your wholeness dwelling in our lives and your spirit of wisdom, your spirit of prudence, your spirit of diligence, of discretion, of faithfulness, of goodness would be in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would give up all the ways in our lives that are without your wisdom, that are without thought, that are according to the ways and the traditions of this world that aren't in line with your way of thinking and living. And I pray, Father, that you would grant us a gift of repentance and to rejoice in your word, to rejoice in your truth, that we may believe as you believe, that we may work as you work, that we may live our lives in a way that is completely bringing honor and glory to you, the ever-wise, ever-living one, you, Holy Father, and you, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.